Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, as familiar as the Lord's Prayer is, it's easy to get our words a bit tangled when we say it. I was reminding myself this week of a time when I was serving another church and I was trying to lead the congregation in the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, and I was doing it from memory. And believe it or not, as easy as that sounds for a pastor to do, of course, I embarrassed myself by stumbling all over the words somewhere in the middle. So we started it again, and when I got to that place, I stumbled all over my words again, and finally I just gave up and let the congregation go because they knew it better than I did. And it reminds me of a four-year-old boy that got confused and couldn't say the word transgressions, you know, that part that says, and forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Instead, he prayed, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Those may not be the right words, but I think it's pretty good theology, don't you think? Recently, I also read about a mother who had been teaching her three-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer, and for several evenings, they would recite it together at bedtime. They would repeat the lines and the prayer together, and one night, the little girl decided to go solo. She was going to say it on her own, and so the mother listened with pride, and as her daughter carefully enunciated each word and each phrase, right up to the end of the prayer when she said, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email." Well, again, not the right words, but you got to give the little child some credit there. I also read about a minister who parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city, and he was short of time and couldn't find space with a meter in it, so he put a note under the windshield wiper that read, "I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." Well, when he returned, he found a citation from a police officer along with a note that read, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." So maybe you have been there before. We've been in this study of the Lord's Prayer, and I like to call it the Jesus way to pray because this is a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And we've pictured in our minds each word and each phrase as sort of like skipping from mountain peak to mountain peak. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we reach that part of the prayer where there are some plural pronouns to pay attention to. We go from "give us" to "forgive us," and this week to "lead us" and "deliver us" as we skip from one mountain peak to the next mountain peak. We've talked about the Jesus way to pray for provision, and this week we want to talk about the Jesus way to pray for protection. Because Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What did he mean by that? And why was it so important for us that he would teach us to pray in this way? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What was going on in Jesus' mind when he gave that instruction to his disciples 2,000 years ago and instructions to us as well? I want to suggest two or three things. First of all, this thing we call prayer is spiritual warfare. In your Bible, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 13, I want you to just circle the word temptation and evil. Those two words remind us that prayer, friends, is spiritual warfare. It's like a dark, ominous cloud begins to loom over the mountain peak as Jesus introduces us to the subject of temptation and evil. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And it reminds us that that we face temptations every day, every one of us. And it reminds us that danger lurks all around us. Jesus was real about this. He didn't try to hide the fact that evil exists in our world. It wasn't a politically incorrect thing for him to identify evil. He says, no, this is the way, this is one of the ways you need to pray. When you get up in the morning, when you go throughout the day, don't just be concerned about, you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. All of that is important, but you need to understand that prayer is the way we do spiritual battle and spiritual conflict. It's the way we address that conflict in the unseen places all around us. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And it kind of reminds me, my mind goes to Ephesians chapter 6, and that great chapter where as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he gives some instruction in spiritual warfare. And he tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And he gives us a glimpse, as it were, behind the curtain and behind the veil. He talks about this spiritual conflict happening in the heavenly realms. He uses that phrase, heavenly realms, four or five times in his letter to the Ephesians. And it's meant to describe the unseen spiritual activity that is happening, you know, in the unseen world. And he says, our battle in this life is not with flesh and blood. My battle is not with you, and your battle is not with me, and your battle is not with, you know, somebody at your office or your neighbor or your friend or a family member or extended family member you can't get along with. He says, no, our battle, our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but it's against, and he goes on to describe this, well, what I think C.S. Lewis once described as a highly organized hell. Principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. It's as though the devil has organized his many demons in a very strategic kind of way to do battle in the heavenly realms. And Paul, in that time, not only does he introduce us to spiritual conflict, but he tells us how to engage in the battle. He says, you got to dress for spiritual warfare. And he gives us six pieces of spiritual armor, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, those gospel boots. He tells us we're to dress for spiritual armor, to take up our spiritual armor every day. And he goes through each of those pieces. And then at the end of that, and this is where I was going with all this, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he introduces prayer into this spiritual conflict and the reality of it. And he says this, after you've clothed yourself with spiritual armor, after you've taken up the armor of God, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Paul tells us to pray, not just without ceasing, but to pray at the opportune time. That's what it means to pray at all times. He says, pray at the opportune time. At the moment you come face to face with evil, at the moment of temptation, when the temptation is hot, pray at the opportune time. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with your eyes wide open. Stay alert, he says. And pray with perseverance. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. The conflict will be great. It will be wearing on you at times. But pray with all perseverance. And then he asks for all the Ephesians to pray for him. The great Apostle Paul even needed others to pray for him, as you and I need to pray for each other. Prayer is spiritual warfare. I'm reminded of the little glimpse into spiritual warfare and conflict we're given in the Old Testament. Remember the book of Daniel? Daniel is a great man of God. It's a great Old Testament character to study. And Daniel was a high-ranking government official in a pagan government. He served in the Babylonian government during the 70 years of Israelis' captivity. And we know that Daniel was not only a man of integrity, but he was also a man of prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, we find Daniel in prayer, not only praying, but also fasting. And those are two great spiritual disciplines to combine, prayer and fasting. And Daniel's doing it for 21 days. He's on a 21-day fast, and he's praying. And if you want to read one of the great prayers of the Bible, like we talked about earlier in this series, Daniel chapter 9 is one of those prayers to read. It's a magnificent prayer that we have recorded there that Daniel, this great man of God, prayed. But it's not until Daniel chapter 10 that we're given a glimpse into what was happening, because the answer to Daniel's prayer didn't come right away. In fact, it wasn't until chapter 10 when a messenger of the Lord came and spoke to Daniel and said to Daniel, beginning in verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Now listen to this. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." While Daniel was praying and Daniel was fasting for 21 days, God was bringing an answer to him, a vision of the latter days. And if you're into Bible prophecy, Daniel's your book, all right? You can get lost in all kinds of imagery there about the latter days, much of it still yet to come. But why did it take 21 days for the answer to arrive? Well, this messenger of the Lord explained it to Daniel. He says, "You know, from the first sound of your voice, heaven heard, and the answer to your prayer was dispatched. But as I was bringing the answer to you, I got intercepted in the heavenly realms by the king of Persia." Probably a reference to a demonic force, one of the principalities and powers or rulers of darkness, one of Satan's high-ranking officials who seems to have responsibility over a geography known as Persia, which today is modern-day Iraq. And there was conflict in the heavenly realms, and it delayed the answer. And the conflict was so great that this messenger of the Lord said, we had to call on Michael, the archangel. There are only a couple of angels that are given names in the Bible. One is Michael, the other is Gabriel. The third was Lucifer, who fell and became obviously the devil and Satan. But they had to call on no one less than Michael himself to come and to do battle. And in time, they broke through. And on the 21st day, Daniel received his answer to prayer. And if we didn't have that little glimpse behind the curtain, as it were, behind the veil, into what's happening in the spiritual realms, we might sit here wondering if our prayers are ever heard. When Jesus taught us to pray, friends, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we can download all this information about spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict, because Jesus knew firsthand that prayer is spiritual conflict. It's spiritual warfare. And as we get up in the morning, as we go throughout our day, it's just important for us, I believe, to remember that, to understand that we are spiritual warriors in Christ. Arm yourself with the armor He has given to us. Fight spiritual battles with spiritual weaponry. And part of that is prayer, is warfare prayer, understanding that when we pray, and I don't understand the mystery of it, but something happens in the heavenly realms that gives aid to the messengers of God to fight those spiritual battles on our behalf. So when Jesus taught us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," the first thing it tells us is that prayer is spiritual warfare. Secondly, it tells us that temptation is the common experience of all human beings. He says, "And lead us not into temptation." You know, if I thought I could get away with it this morning, we might have some fun this week just going around the room and asking each other, "What were you tempted by this week?" We might be a little quiet. We're not going to do that, by the way. So I just noticed it getting suddenly tense in the room. But temptation, whatever the temptation might be, is a common experience to all human beings. And what you're tempted by, what your spiritual Achilles heel is, whatever that besetting sin is, whatever temptation knocks at your door every day, you're not alone in that battle. It's the common experience of all humans. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." I remember the old Frank and Ernest cartoon. One time Frank was standing before his counselor and he says, "Why is it that opportunity knocks only once, but temptation bangs on my door every day?" That's the way it is, isn't it? Temptation just has a way of coming back and banging on our door every day. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist everything but temptation." I love his honesty in that way. Or maybe you can identify with the bumper sticker that says, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. I can find it on my own." I can certainly identify with that. I have no problem finding temptation, because temptation is the common experience of all people. Now, just as we saw earlier in this prayer, remember I made notice of the plural pronouns. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. It's not give me this day my daily bread. It's give us. Because this prayer is made in the context of community and the larger community of faith in the body of Christ. And so it is with this part of the prayer. Jesus says, pray this way, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Again, it tells us we're not alone in our battles, but whether we succeed in resisting temptation or we fail, it's not just something that affects me individually. It affects the entire body of Christ. Your success or failure in temptation affects me, and my success or failure in temptation affects you. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. He says, when we are face to face with the evil one and with temptation, we are not fighting a lonely battle. That's the good news. He says, we are part of a great host. Our brethren are being tried also. He says, if we win, they win in a greater measure. If we lose, we shall, listen to this, we shall halt the whole battle and retard the final victory. He goes on to say, if you lost, if you are beaten, if the enemy overcomes you, the whole army of God is halted in its onward march. If you win, if you successfully resist that temptation, he says, you hasten the coming of the kingdom of God. I never thought of temptation that way. I thought of temptation as just kind of a private thing that I'm dealing with. It's kind of between me, the Lord, and this tempter known as the devil. It has nothing to do with you. But oh, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. There are those nasty plural pronouns again. It's not just about me and the temptation that I'm successfully resisting or not. It's not just about you and the temptation that you're successfully resisting or not. Whether we succeed in resisting temptation or not affects the whole of the body of Christ. And think of it this way. When you successfully resist temptation, even that one in the moment that comes tomorrow, in that little way, you advance the kingdom of God. You advance the armies of God to fulfill the kingdom of heaven on this earth, in a sense. But likewise, when we fail, we're sort of like an army where one soldier goes down. And when one soldier goes down, the entire brigade takes a step back in the conflict and has to regroup. It's a beautiful picture and insight that Campbell Morgan gives to us there. Now, this part of the prayer, I got to be honest with you, it introduces some questions in my mind as a pastor and a theologian. And it introduces some theological conundrums for me. Jesus taught us to pray, think about this, lead us not into temptation. Here's a question that comes to my mind. Does God lead us into temptation? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, Jesus seems to suggest that God might lead us into temptation. That's why he tells us to pray, our Father, lead us not into temptation. Am I the only one in the room that has a theological problem with that? What did Jesus mean by that? We could back up in the Gospel of Matthew from Matthew chapter 6 to Matthew chapter 4. And we're introduced to that time when Jesus went into the desert and he was tempted by the devil. The Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was, listen to this, led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And by the way, this comes right on the heels of his baptism. And there's a very important principle to understand about temptation. I can't always predict when the devil's going to come and tempt me. Not always, but there is one time I can predict that he will always show up, and that's right after a spiritual victory in your life. Right after Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of that water, and he heard the words from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right after he heard John the Baptist, just prior to his baptism, say, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I mean, this baptism of Jesus was a highlight to inaugurate and to start his ministry. And right on the heels of that, we have chapter 4 and verse 1 where it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Does God lead us? Did the Father lead Jesus into temptation? I have a hard time with that. And here's one of the reasons I have a hard time with it, because James, the half-brother of Jesus, who never came to faith in Christ until after the resurrection, he had a hard time calling his brother Lord in Christ until he saw him raised from the dead. James wrote a little New Testament letter. We have it at the end of our Bible, James, the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 13. James deals with temptation, and he says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Does James contradict the Gospel of Matthew? Does James contradict Jesus, who said, "And lead us not into temptation"? You understand my theological conundrum here. How do we resolve this? Well, this is more than just splitting hairs. I think it's the truth on this. Go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 and read it carefully. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was then tempted by the devil." It doesn't say that the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into temptation. God never solicits us with evil. James is right on that. And we got to read the Matthew accounts very carefully. And even when Jesus says, "Pray this way, lead us not into temptation," the language and the grammar in the ancient language might suggest that he's saying something to this effect. "Father, don't allow us to be led into the place of temptation where the devil can solicit us with evil." Okay? Make no mistake about it, friends. God will never entice us to do evil. But sometimes, and there's a fine line between temptations and testings. God will never tempt us to do evil, but he frequently tests us. Think of Job in the Old Testament. The Lord put the devil on a long leash, but he sovereignly allowed the devil to wreak havoc in Job's life and to even tempt him to disown his relationship with God. Thankfully, Job never did, even though his wife, Mrs. Job, said, "Why don't you just curse God and die," after all the calamity came upon him. But Job, the first couple chapters, gives us a glimpse again into the heavenly realms. And here Satan is given permission to tempt him and to test him. And God is not beyond that. He will allow us to be tested, but he is never the one that solicits us to do evil. There's a fine line there, but I think an important one for us to differentiate. Now, let me ask this question about temptation. What are the sources of temptation? If God is not the one who tempts us, then who or what does? Well, there are basically three sources of temptation that we need to be aware of, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're in constant battle with them. Flip Wilson, the old comedian, was sort of right when he said, "The devil made me do it," although the devil is not omnipresent, and I don't think I'm so important that the devil has me in his crosshairs, but he has one third of the former holy angels who fell with him that he has organized into a vast conspiracy to get us to follow after our own way and not God's way. But it's not just the devil who made me did it. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of the world, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world," listen to this and see if this doesn't ring a bell, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And that's what we experience in the world. This is the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life are constantly coming against us. and the flesh tugs us this way. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, the Spirit tugs you this way. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to walk by the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh and gratify those fleshly desires? That's just the moment of temptation there, where the world and the world system, corrupt as it is by sin, is coming against us. And if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and study the way the serpent of old tempted Eve, and if you were to go into Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and study the three temptations of Christ, you'll find that the devil has used the same approach for thousands of years. It's the world, the flesh, the devil. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He did it to Eve. That's how he enticed her. This is how he enticed Jesus. Eve fell. Jesus did not. Jesus is our Savior. Hallelujah, right? He came to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. But the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The flesh. You know what the Bible says about the flesh in Romans chapter 12 or 13 and verse 14? It says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify and satisfy its lustful desires. In other words, don't make it easy for your flesh to get control of what the Spirit wants control of. All right? Don't feed the flesh. Whatever you feed is going to dominate you. If you feed the flesh and make provision for it, then why should you be surprised that the flesh is dominating your life and not the Spirit of God? And then of the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we have an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Jesus had already been through this. He had fasted for 40 days. And the devil thought that in his physical hunger, he was weakened. Oh no, he was spiritually strengthened. And it was at the end of those 40 days in the desert that the devil comes and tempts Jesus with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And do you remember how Jesus responded? He picked up his sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with every temptation, he responded with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And most of his quotations, if not all of them, came from the book of Deuteronomy, of all places. How much of the book of Deuteronomy do you have memorized? And if your success in dealing with temptation was related to how much of God's Word you had memorized, how would you do? Okay? This is how we fight spiritual battles with spiritual weaponry, primarily the Word of God. This is what gave Jesus the victory. So, Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Temptation is the common experience of all humans. And here's the third thing and final thing that I want to share with you, and that is that God is our deliverer. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, I like the fact that Jesus was not afraid to mention evil in our world today. Some people want to deny the presence of evil. It's not politically correct to highlight evil in our world. In fact, you may remember the time during one of George W. Bush's State of the Union addresses right after 9/11, and he highlighted a portion of our world and certain nations that harbored terrorists, and he identified it as an axis of evil. You would have thought the media, you know, was having a heart attack. How dare you talk about certain nations as an axis of evil? Well, today, as we see, you know, 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians getting their heads cut off by Islamic jihadists, few of us, including the left-wing media, have any problems saying this is the presence of evil. Notice that Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. And there's a lot we can talk about temptation. But the deliverance is not from temptation. That's the common experience of mankind. As long as we are still in this world, but not of this world, we will face temptation every day. But we will also come face to face with evil. With evil. I was traveling in Dallas a couple of weeks ago on some radio business, and my wife had made a hotel reservation for me kind of near Love Field Airport, and I'd been in and around that area before, but if you know Dallas very well, Love Field and the Harry Hines area can get a little dicey, okay? It's basically where all the strip joints are. And the last time I was there, I wasn't near all of that, and I stayed at a decent hotel. But this time, we were late in booking, and I just grabbed a hotel. I want to tell you something. I checked, and it was right in that area. And I just felt, can I just say, the presence of evil? I checked into the hotel, and I've never done this before, but I walked into the room, and I was so creeped out, I walked back to the front desk, and I said, I cannot do this. I'm checking out. And it was another 2 hours before we found another hotel far away from where I was doing business the next day. But sometimes we come face to face with evil in our world. We see it in the terrorism of our day. And Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. I think of Psalm chapter 18. And verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Can you say that? I mean, can you personalize your relationship with God so that you can say with the psalmist David, the Lord is my rock. He's my hiding place. He's my fortress. He's my place of strength. He's my deliverer. Have you ever needed your deliverer to show up and deliver you from evil? David did, and many others in the Bible did. Why is Jesus qualified to be our deliverer? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus ministered on this earth, he came face to face with evil. He was tempted in every way in which we are. So he understands the temptation, but he's not telling us to pray, deliver me from temptation. Even though one of the ways he does deliver us in times of temptation is to say, hey, I get it. I've been there before. Now I'm going to provide you the way of escape. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Remember the common experience of all humans. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. It goes on to say, God is faithful. He's faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No matter how heated the temptation is, there's always a way of escape. That's why you have to clothe yourself in the armor of God. Don't be a soldier that goes into battle ill-equipped. Start your day clothing yourself in the armor of God. Start your day in prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, because you're stepping into spiritual conflict and the presence of evil in this world. But this part of the prayer raises some questions in my mind and a theological conundrum as well. And the question is this: does God always deliver us from evil? Does he always do that? I mean, what about those 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians in the Middle East that recently got their heads chopped off by Islamic jihadists? Did they not pray, deliver us from evil? And we could bring other stories to bear as well. But again, I have this question. Lord, if I pray, lead me not into temptation. If I pray, deliver me not, will you always be my rock and my deliverer? Will you always deliver me from evil? And if the answer to that question is yes, friends, then God owes the Egyptian Coptic Christians an apology, because he didn't deliver them from evil. They got their heads cut off. So I don't think the answer is as simple as, yeah, God always answers this prayer in the affirmative by delivering us from evil. I think the answer is yes and no. Let me explain what I mean. Yes, in the sense that he ultimately delivers us from evil by taking us home to be with him in heaven. If you haven't figured it out so far, friends, this is not our home. We're in enemy territory. Okay? We're in a place of conflict. And the reason you can't quite get comfortable in this world is because you're a citizen of heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not home yet. But home, heaven, is a place where there is no sin, there is no evil, there are no Islamic jihadists, that there are no child abusers, there are no liars, there are no murderers and thieves and adulterers. Heaven is a perfect place, and I can't wait to get there. And one day, on the authority of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and through his powerful resurrection, he will ultimately deliver us from evil. And if you're not in on that, make today a day of salvation. Amen? But I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus is talking about, the ultimate deliverance. He's really talking about the day-to-day stuff here. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because I'm coming face to face with the enemy right here, right now, today. And I need deliverance. Will God always deliver? Ultimately, yes. Possibly in this life. But we have to leave room for a sovereign God to do for his own reasons what a sovereign God will do. And this makes me think of three God followers in the Old Testament named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember their story? They were part of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews that were taken captive for 70 years by that wicked and pagan nation, the Babylonians. Daniel was among them. And he had three friends, Rakshak and Benny, the old VeggieTales video used to call them. And they were God followers, Yahweh followers. But the king of Babylon wanted everybody to worship him, and he erected this statue. And they said, you know, bow down and worship the statue. And Rakshak and Benny said, no way, no way. We worship the God of Israel. And the king had a fiery furnace. And he said, fine, you can either bow down or we'll toss you into the fiery furnace. You can either deny your Jesus and embrace Islam or we'll chop off your head. And you know what Rakshak and Benny did? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, they said, if this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They had great confidence and great faith that their deliverer could step in a moment's notice and deliver them. But they go on and say, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And praise God that they took their stand. And God delivered them out of the fiery furnace. Remember the story of the fourth man in the fire? Probably a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they were not burned. They were not singed. And they were delivered the next day. But I love the fact that Rakshak and Benny here gave wiggle room for God to do what God will do. Their job was just to stay faithful and obedient to the Lord, regardless of the outcome. And how do you do that? I mean, if it's, God forbid, if the terrorism comes to our shores and one or all of us are kneeling down and the cold knife blade comes to our throat and somebody says, renounce your Jesus and embrace this, what are you going to do? I would hope that I would have and you would have courage in that moment to say, no, Jesus is my Savior. Deliver me from evil, Lord. Even if it means my head is coming off, at that moment I am delivered and I am in the presence of my Savior. Having paid the ultimate price for my faith, but I stood just like these three guys in the Old Testament did. There's a lot to bring to bear on this little phrase. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's kind of a wake-up call, isn't it? You wake up every day and you realize that you're in a war zone. Oh, well, it may not look like that, but remember that the heavenly realms, those unseen spiritual forces, that conflict that is taking place, one day the veil will be pulled back. And Paul says that even though we see through a glass darkly now, one day we'll have perfect 20/20 spiritual vision. We'll see it all. But until then, we walk by faith and we take the scripture at face value. We understand there's a spiritual conflict going on. And the place of prayer in that, friends, is so pivotal and so important. When we do not pray, when we just rush into our day, we're like a soldier that goes into battle, ill-equipped and without all of his armor to fight the battle. And then we wonder why we're defeated. We're wondering why the army of the body of Christ is taking steps backwards, because we're not engaging in temptation with our spiritual weaponry, because we're not facing the facts of evil, because we're not praying. And our job is to pray. And our Heavenly Father will work out all the details of it according to His sovereign plan. But we pray with confidence and we stand firm, just as Rakshak and Benny did in the Old Testament, knowing that He is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace if He so chooses. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.